Welcome you here this morning. This is the 12th Sunday after Pentecost. I also want to welcome those of you that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. We're going to open our service with song number 413, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, number 413.
Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we come before you this new Lord's Day in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Coming even to this building to worship and to praise you, to ask for that guidance that we have sung, our great Jehovah, that strong deliverer, that would bear us until we reach that river bank of Jordan, as we have sung. And we praise you each step of the way, each day of the journey that you have granted to us, each new day of grace when we can, as we have even today, open our eyes still in your grace, that your providence has carried us each step of the way, that you have provided by what we could only describe as supernatural means, the natural blessings that you have bestowed upon us, even these seasons that you cause that bear the rains, bear the sunshine, all the necessary elements to provide the food that we partake of. It's all set up, even from the beginning of time, for us. And even the knowledge of the harvest that we are seeing around us, the knowledge of preservation of the food, everything that you have done that keeps us sustained here in this life. But more importantly, that great work that your Son did on that center cross of Calvary that sustains us through eternity. That we would come this morning to eat of that food that has been provided through your word, this banqueting feast that is set before us, that we can come and feast, and we can come even and rest. Take a moment from the world, the busy world that we live in, and rest in your word, that your Spirit would provide for us that peace that passes understanding. Father, be with the many as they return to the schooling that they embark upon, whether that's public school or college, university, or homeschool. We ask for a special blessing on the teachers of this world. They have a very necessary place that of education that we ask they would not abuse that spot, that they would look to you first for all that they need to then be able to teach these young in the ways that they would learn of this world. Also, the Sunday schools that will begin again, what a special place that is, that these children can continue to learn the wonderful stories that are taught in your word, but that they're not simply stories, that they are your love message for us. They're your love story for us. They are the great story. Father, be with the pastor as he comes before this congregation this morning. And any that rise to speak the word, it's not an easy place, but when your Spirit provides and we are fed, and we're so thankful for the continued servant that we have. But we pray that there would be laborers sent for the harvest, that they would feel the call of the word and the need to preach your gospel. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. We'll continue with 434. Thank you. Psalm for this morning, Psalm 112, found on 473 in the Pew Bible. We'll read all of 112 in Jesus' name. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall live in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Amen. We certainly have a lot in this world to be thankful for and to praise our Lord. I think we could easily take these kind of texts and, as is so often done in the world, turn it into a doctrine of prosperity. Well, as long as I'm righteous, I'll have wealth and riches. My children will be blessed. And there's certainly an element to that as far as we are provided for every day of each step of the way in our journey. Who of us can look back in our lives and say that we haven't been taken care of? But we don't want to go down that road of basing our faith on our wealth and our riches, on our kids, on the success of our kids, how many kids we have, whatever it is that we use in this natural life that we want to measure up to. I was texting with my sister Lisa this week. She sent me a picture of a little corner of her living room that she had set up a little desk in, and she was showing me the lights that she was using, and she said it was a trial basis that she was, and I was teasing her. I said, oh, she's really arrived in this world. She has a corner office. And she texted back that, yeah, if only it had a view, because there's no window there. So then I got a little serious, and I said, well, they say that the best view in life is looking inward in your home, seeing your children and your wonderful husband that she has. And her reply back was, how true, and to see Christ in the center of it all. And that touched me, that was the wealth and riches that my sister saw. And that's what we have as well. And wealth and riches and the righteousness that we have is because of Christ. It isn't these natural blessings that we have, and we're certainly thankful for them. But we can praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. We'll continue in with 398. I need thee every hour.
Songwriters have given us some powerful messages, haven't they? You know, the necessity that it is for each one of us to have that type of a heart, to require, to ask of God, to speak our need to be filled with that Spirit that God so willingly and so powerfully brings to us. You know, it's His will. We don't have to ask, is it according to your will? Because it is His will to give to us this kingdom that He has supplied unto us, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit, the gift that God has given. That is the marvelous gift that this word brings to us as we as believers are able to come together in a time of fellowship, to be able to come together in prayer and praise and thanksgiving, and to meditate on His word, to be able to approach before that throne of grace and to ask of our God. You know, we certainly don't listen for human voices, and I would certainly request your prayers even today, as I'm sure you have done throughout time, to approach this house of worship in that spirit of prayer, to ask of God, because He is the one that supplies. The gift of prayer is a marvelous gift that we have, and I know there has been some controversy this week throughout our nation because of after the horrific event took place in Minnesota, the death of two young children as they were in prayer. And yet I think there's only a three-word answer that we have. Pray without ceasing. That comes from the Word. That is God's supply unto us. You know, the evil that there is in this world, the wickedness that is surrounding is that which will, as we heard from the psalmist, that it will perish. You know, because it does not have its foundation and root in that which is solid, which God Himself supplies. And I think it's important for us to pray for all of those that, you know, that do not believe, that have this animosity towards God, because that's really what unbelief is. You know, it is a turning away from God. It's important for us to pray for them, that they would come to that place of knowing the love of God in Christ Jesus, to know the grace that He offers unto all of humanity, to know the great gift that He supplies when that work of the Holy Spirit enkindles our hearts to believe. You know, we don't believe on our own. It is God's gift to us. You know, we have that to trust and to know that it is of His supply. We're going to turn today to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, which is found on page 891 in your pew Bible. And we're going to read the first 16 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read these in Jesus' name. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for therefore thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Amen. This book of Hebrews is a marvelous book. We spent some time Sunday morning Bible study over the last couple of years. We have studied this book. We have meditated on it. And I think it has been a blessing to be able to look into what this epistle that has read. It's really a sermon, or some have looked at it as a series of mini sermons that were left for the people of God, addressed specifically to the Hebrews, you know, which was a term given to the Jews that lived in Palestine. Certainly these were Messianic Jews that he was directly writing to. They understood the law. You know, there's not a lot of explanation of the various ordinances that he's describing in this book. You know, he seems to take it for granted that they understand those things, and I think it's a blessing when we do know the entirety of the Word of God. Even as believers, we read the Old Testament because it is a part of God's Word. It has a very important foundation, and through that Word that is written in the Old Testament, we see Christ Jesus. You know, we see that this is God's establishment of his gift of salvation for humanity. You know, and this was attributed by most people, I think, to the Apostle Paul very early on in the early manuscripts. It was perhaps as your Bible has it, my Bible has it written in this way, that it says the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews. You know, and I think, there's theologians that have studied these matters, and, I think I would agree with them from the terminologies that are used and so on, and it is very much in alignment with what the Apostle Paul would write. But then I believe that as we look at all of the scriptures that have been written from Genesis to Revelations, they are in alignment, aren't they? You know, we don't have a God who creates conflicts as far as his word goes. He's a God who establishes a sure foundation, who brings to us that which is able to secure our hearts, to bring us to a place of rest, a place of peace, you know, because that is God's purpose for his children. You know, Jesus, when he first greeted his disciples there as he had risen again, he said, "Peace be unto you." You know, the fact that he desires that we would come to know and be able to rest in those things, because you know, there is enough turmoil around us and within us and, caused by Satan himself, certainly would disturb our peace. You know, the struggles and the difficulties of this life are manifold. And the Lord understands that. You know, he didn't come to bring us and to take us in and put us into this place where there would be no trials or tribulations. But I think, you know, even as Peter made known in his first epistle, you know, he speaks of the trial of your faith. He says, He says, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness with manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that is the promise that God has made to us, that he will come again. Jesus, you know, his son will appear again. You know, and I know to the human mind and to the world, that probably sounds like, well, that's fantasy. But, you know, when we look into what mankind has developed in his own beliefs, that is indeed a description and an appropriate definition of what fantasy is. Here we have a word that has been proven through the generations. It has been proven not only to those in the past, but it has been proven to us even to this day. You know, and that is the purpose that this word supplies unto us, and the importance for us to know his word, to read and to trust what God has supplied in Christ Jesus. You know, this book of Hebrews is a marvelous book. It is written to the Jewish Christians, but you know, I think it's very important that us contemporary believers, that we recognize that this applies to us also. You know, I think one of the greatest things that Jesus took umbrage with his own people was the hypocrites and the Pharisees that were so hypocritical of those around them. You know, and I think there's a recognition that we have that Pharisee within each one of us. So this book to the Hebrews really applies to us also. Paul in his letter to the Romans tells us that, you know, the fact that he is not a Jew which is one outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew that is one inwardly, you know, and the circumcision is of the heart, that God works that recognition that we have a need. We have a need for a Savior. You know, that is the most important work that can come into this world, is that need for us, that I need Jesus. I need this one who died upon a cross, you know, who took upon himself the sin debt of the entire world. And that's what this book of Hebrews really brings into light. It was written before the destruction of the temple because it speaks of everything in current terms, you know, that there was still the temple there. You know, even though the veil had been rent in two, they were still offering worship in the temple where God had appointed his people to worship. You know, the fact that they would come to this place, which is a heavenly Jerusalem, to know that there is more beyond this natural Jerusalem that God established. In the previous chapter, he tells and writes to us that he says, "You are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto blackness, nor darkness and tempest." You know, that was Mount Sinai, where the law was given, and where the demands were made that man would fulfill every jot and tittle of that law. You know, there was hope in that too, because if you could fill it, you would be able to receive salvation. But there has never been that ability in humanity to fulfill that. But he says, "You are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." This blood of sprinkling that has been applied unto our hearts through this word. You know, that's the blessing that the gospel brings to us, because the gospel conveys to us that which God himself has established. And the Holy Spirit enkindles faith within our hearts to believe that word, that our sins have been paid for, you know, removed as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because Jesus shed his life's blood. He took the curse of the law upon himself so that we might be made free, that we might be able to rejoice in this goodness that God has supplied unto us. This gift that this Hebrew writer speaks of is to elevate Christ Jesus throughout the entirety of this book. He closes chapter 13 with an interesting expression, doesn't he? "For our God is a consuming fire." You know, that could be taken with a certain amount of fear and trepidation, couldn't it? But let's look at it a little bit before what he is speaking about. He says, after he's talking about, from where I read there, that you are come unto Mount Zion, verse 27, and this word yet once more signifieth removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. He's calling us to a life of faith, isn't he? The life of faith isn't something that it's, you know, we talk about on Sunday morning, and yeah, we have perhaps a theological view of what God's plan of salvation is. But no, it's a life of faith, and that's what he's talking about. Let brotherly love continue. Isn't that a beautiful expression? The brotherly love, the Philadelphia of the philo of the Greek word, you know, that, you know, we love those, our neighbor, basically, those that are around us. What a blessing to have that encouragement. Let brotherly love continue. You know, he'd already established with them, and, you know, and it certainly must have been difficult for the Hebrews or the Jewish people of that day to come to this word, because they were accused as being those that had killed Christ, that had put him on the cross. You know, if someone from the outside looking out would say, well, these were the Jewish people that killed their own, not recognizing that it was Christ who had died for the sins of the entire world. You know, but he writes in the sixth chapter this way, he says, but for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full access of hope unto the end. You know, this fact that they had already been established as those that had supplied this brotherly love to their brothers and sisters in Christ and to their neighbors. You know, it isn't that we are to show it unto the world, the love that God intends, because, you know, it is the goodness of God that draws man unto the place of repentance. You know, it is a love that we should have towards them, a desire that they would come to know Christ, a love more than those outward things that we live in and see. But they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to receive that peace, that assurance of salvation within their own hearts. But how important for us within this body of Christ, you know, this household of faith, as the Apostle Paul uses in another one of his letters, that we would show it unto one another. He says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And we remember the story of Abraham and Lot, how they entertained angels unaware. You know, the gift that we have is that we can supply that which, and use that which God has given unto us, unto his honor and glory. You know, in the early church, they didn't have the types of facilities for housing that we have today, and you know, the multitude of restaurants that we have within our cities, and they took one another into their homes. You know, and we have seen that practice continue throughout time. You know, what a blessing to be able to share the blessings that God has given to us. He says, remember them which are in bonds, is bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being also in the body. You know, the empathy, the sympathy that we have, you know, those terminologies that we use, is the fact that we enter in with, you know, through prayer and through our presence with our brothers and sisters in Christ and with those in the world that are in trouble and difficulty, to bring to them that which Christ has brought to us. To remember those, he says, is in bonds, is bound with them. You know, the early church suffered some great persecution, you know, and it continued for many centuries. You know, the fact that they were put into prison simply because they believed. You know, and we certainly pray that that isn't something that will come into this world that we live today. But we know that there are many throughout the world that suffer because of their confession of faith in Christ. And so important for us to remember them, to pray for them. He says, which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And then he kind of changes the focus here of these exhortations that he brings. And he says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with the things that ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know how important for us to uphold and to recognize the importance of marriage. You know, throughout our generations here in this country, it has, you know, certainly dwindled that support, you know, but it is the very establishment of God. You know, it is rooted in what God, there's more, as Hans mentioned, you know, it is more than just two people coming together. There is a third that enters in, and that is where blessing enters in. You know, that is where we recognize that this is God's gift unto us. Not because of our deserving, but because of his great love. He established this marriage, and for the fact that society itself would survive. You know, we see society declining as we have over the last number of years, because we have seen a decline, you know, in marriage and in fathers and mothers that have been able to take their children and to instruct them and to encourage them and to be examples unto them. And how important for us to pray for that, that God would bring into the forefront, you know, that marriage is honorable, you know, and the fact that God, as he tells us here, that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge, you know, that which is a part of our humanity, this, you know, this which is a temptation because of the natural corruption that we bear, that God would take that away from us, that we know that there one day there will be a judgment, that God will judge. You know, we find that sometimes hard to want to communicate, that there is a day of judgment coming. But, you know, so often that judgment comes even in this time, that mankind suffers because of it. And so he says, let your conversation, in the King James is really our entire life, our lifestyle, our, you know, that way that we are in this world is who we are in this world. He says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with the things as ye have. You know, how is that possible for us to be without covetousness? Because, you know, we have been created in a way that we need to work to survive. We reach out and we go forward in this world. That's a part of how God has created. But, you know, he continues here. He says, be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, covetousness is seeing what someone else has and saying, well, boy, that's a little bit better than what I have. Maybe that's something that I should go after and get. You know, that's very much a part of us. And so I think the recognition of that, he's not saying that we don't have to continue to participate in the work world and continue to go forward in this life to raise families and so on. He's not saying that. He's saying covetousness, which, you know, is that which begins to eat at within the human being himself, within each one of us. He says that we would let our conversation be without that. He says, so that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man will do unto me. In other words, we are content with what God supplies. We are content with what God gives, the abilities that he gives for us to work, the abilities that he gives for us to study and to go to school, you know, to use them to the fullest. For whose glory? For his glory, right? To know that he has provided as such for us. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We've often seen that second verse that I read there, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, you know, as a standalone plaque, but I remember Pastor Elvin, as he meditated on this word, he combined verses 7 and 8. He says, we can't separate those, because this is what this writer is talking about here. He's talking about those that, as we look back, as we look back at those that have preached the word to us, and I think that's the sense that has been taken from the Greek, is that it is those that have in the past have spoken unto us, remembering them. He also goes on and further on here to encourage us to remember those that are that currently preach the word. But here he's talking about, he says, remember those who's in the past. Do we remember what they said, or do we remember what the word said through them? I think there's a big difference. You know, because in our humanity, we want to elevate ourselves, don't we? Jesus made that very clear in today's gospel text, the 14th chapter of Luke. You know, he talked about those that were bidden, you know, that they had all kinds of excuses, you know, and the fact that, you know, while they didn't need what God himself would provide, you know, the fact that we do need what God provides and that we would know that his supply is always the same, isn't it? He brings to us Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, he is the yesterday, the eternity past. He was there with God because he is God. He was a part of the triune God. He was there at the plan of salvation when it was laid out. The fact that he brings to us this today, this gift that he has supplied unto us, because the word tells us today is the day of grace. Today is the day that we look unto what God has supplied and promised unto us. You know, and then to know with the assurance, that hope of salvation, that the future is taken care of for us, that we do not need to fear what is going to come. Yes, they may not be easy, the times that are here in this time, but we know that one day God will call us home, that Jesus Christ himself will be there to be able to bring us into that place of glory itself. Through eternity, we will be able to praise and thank him. He says, be not carried about with the diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied thereof. You know, in this world, we're going to hear all kinds of different doctrines. And you know, he talks about diverse and strange doctrines. You know, how do we judge them? How do we know what is the truth? Well, we have the basis of truth, don't we? Jesus Christ said him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think that is the way we find to know what truth is, what, you know, how we can separate out these strange and diverse doctrines, by knowing the truth, by reading this word, by being established and meditating upon this word and listening to those that preach this word. You know, and that's how we can judge then, when we know this word ourselves. Is the word coming forth, is this the word of truth? Is it speaking of Christ, or is it speaking, elevating that which has been before? And he uses the example, is established not with meats, which have not profited them thereby. He's referring back to the Old Testament sacrifices, the various things that they used to approach unto God, to prove to God that they were acceptable unto him. But we can never do that, because he knows the very thoughts and intents of our heart, as this fourth chapter of Hebrews tells us. You know, he knows the very essence of our being. He knows us far greater than we know ourselves. You know, and that's why he tells us here in the fourth chapter, he says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him of whom we have to do. Seeing then we have such a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly. We don't have to come with fear, because we have a God who has those wide open loving arms that desire to embrace all of humanity. This gift that God supplies unto us is that we have been able to receive that which is not established in those things which mankind uses to approach unto God. He says, we have an altar that they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. You know, that old had been passed away. Jesus Christ had died for the sins of the world once and for all. You know, and I think the writer to the Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. That's one of his main purposes, is to focus upon that work. You know, he tells us at the opening of the 10th chapter, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You know, the fact that Jesus died once and for all for our sins, that we can rest in him, we can look to him, we can trust the promise that the gospel brings, that our sin debt has been paid. And yet sometimes I think our consciences are disturbed and we find ourselves, you know, in trouble. And that's the blessing that God has given us, to be able to confess our sins, to go to a trusted brother or sister and to share that burden with them. You know, and to hear the gospel, to be assured that yes, your sins are forgiven. Why? Because of the name of Jesus Christ, because he shed his blood, and the encouragement that we receive then to believe unto peace and unto freedom. Looking where? Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. To know that he has supplied that, that he has given unto us that gift of faith to believe and to trust. This faith which supplies us with that peace is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, as he writes in that faith chapter. And then he continues, he says, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. In other words, that once the sacrifice was made, the priest could not partake of that food. You know, it had to be taken outside of the temple, outside of the camp, to be burned. You know, it was not something that they could use. The other sacrifices, the priests lived off of that. They were able to take their portion of that. But with that sacrifice for sin, they could not do that. And he tells us, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You know, and that is the very purpose that we see as Jesus came into this world, as he came, as he walked that pathway, as he set his eyes steadfast upon Jerusalem. He knew that he would fulfill that which was a requirement of the law, that he would take it out of the way for each one of us, so that we no longer have to fear that which God has placed before his people, that we could go know that he has provided for us, as he says, and let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, we don't have the homeland that the Jewish people are so rooted in, and you know, and it's been a blessing that they have had that, because they have used that, God used that to preserve the word throughout the many, many generations. But to recognize that we have no continuing city. That yes, we live in this world and we are partakers of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, as Jesus said. You know, the fact that we recognize that one day, you know, we are going to depart from this world. We brought nothing in and we're going to take nothing out. But the blessing is that God has supplied unto us through that gift of faith that this eternal being that is a part of each one of us will be able to share that time through eternity with him, because we seek that city that is to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, this truly is a blessing when we as his children can offer this fruit of thanksgiving and of praise, to know that he is the supplier, he is the one that has brought to us every good and every perfect gift. He says, but do good, and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. These sacrifices that are turned outward, right, that look to others, instead of with covetousness in our hearts, looking unto ourselves, we know that God's promises are sure, that he will supply unto us that gift of faith to be able to believe. You know, in the 20th verse, he closes out, he says, now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 457, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind, number 457. This last song was my confirmation song, and I think I have grown to appreciate it more and more as time has gone on. Let's turn to the Lord in closing prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for the eternal word that you supply unto our hearts. We pray that you would continue to bless us with that work of the Spirit, that we might continue to go forth into this world, that we go forth and share this message of your great love, of the grace that brought your Son here to this earth, and of the gift of knowing the forgiveness that he brings to us, that great still voice of calm that brings to us our peace and a comfort to our souls. Now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're going to start up men's Bible study this coming Saturday. And it's going to be a little bit different time, 9 o'clock, and it's going to be at Fields of Senior Living where Dave is at. So we'll get an address out if you haven't been there. And then next Sunday, something a little bit different. You probably saw the email. At 10 o'clock, Keith and Monica and family would like to invite everyone to Grace Marguerite's baptism next Sunday, September 7th at 10 a.m., and then coffee in the foyer after, right before then service will begin at 11. So 10 a.m. is going to be baptism. And like I said, then followed by church at 11. We'll close with 531, and during the song, an offering will be taken.